We are gathered together, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Last week was, of course, Easter, and we began an Easter special message that day about some of the, again, typical things that were in the Scripture concerning the rod of Aaron that budded. And today, I don't usually do this, but we can title this teaching because this is kind of part two of what we did begin last week. Entitle this one, Genuine Spiritual Authority Through Resurrection Life. Genuine Spiritual Authority Through Resurrection Life. He said that last week this would be the kind of the practical side of what we found in the typical and more theological passage and treatment of the passage in Numbers chapter 16 and 17. I'm not going to read the passages. We did do a lot of reading of those two chapters last week. But I'm going to recap what happened. You will remember that Aaron was the high priest. Only one high priest at any given time in the Old Testament. And Aaron was the first high priest of that Levitical order. A group of people got together against Aaron, headed by a man named Korah, two other principal players in this rebellion against the position of Aaron were Dathan and Abiram, though very much seems that Korah gets the lion's share of the discredit, we might say here, because in the New Testament it simply speaks of the rebellion of Korah. It doesn't say the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, though they are mentioned in the Pentateuchal account. So, we've got Korah, we'll just call it Korah and Company. And their families are with them. They speak in terms in 16:3. They say, "You take too much to yourselves," talking to Moses and Aaron at the time. "All of Yahweh's people are holy." And so they're saying, in that you have, and it's really directed toward Aaron, Moses will in no uncertain terms tag that when he says, "Who is Aaron that you complain against him?" Because they were wanting the privileges, prerogatives, rights, and services to God that was only by God given to the high priest, Aaron being that high priest. They wanted the ability to do that themselves. And so they each had censers. And the censer was indicative of the function of the high priesthood. The high priest would take his censer and go into the holy place, entering, making intercession, again, typifying the intercession that our Lord Jesus Christ now makes in Melchizedek and resurrection high priesthood, according to that order today, as he appears in the presence of God on our behalf. God really doesn't take it lightly when you violate his types, even if you don't know that you're violating that type. You can do that today, but I just don't want to get off on that today. I just don't want to get on that track. We've got too much in front of us this morning to develop how you can do that today. But cases like that are seen when Moses strikes the rock twice. This is the only thing you're seeing this man do that's wrong from the time that he becomes a prophet on. And you see the people under him, they're wrong all the time. But they're going to go into the promised land, and Moses is not, because he violated the type of the one-time offering of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. So they very much violate the type. They play around with this type. They take the censer, they say, we can intercede for the people and we can intercede for ourselves. And so they go into this now, in that they were saying, this is what I want you to see first, in that they were saying, you take too much upon yourselves, Moses and Aaron. In that you're saying that Aaron is the only one that God countenances coming into the holy place like this. All God's people are holy. Now, if you're going to talk about authority, and we're going to have to redefine that word today. All right, what right now you may be thinking of authority. You may be thinking that you understand what I mean by authority, and I'm going to be using that term not in the way that humans usually use that term. But if you, for the time being, if you want to think about authority the way you might tend to think about it, it'll fit for so long. If all the people of God, all the people of Yahweh are holy, and so they all ought to have this authority, you're really saying that nobody has authority, right? I mean, if the high priesthood is an authority and it deals in some relationship with how a given member of, we'll call him the body of the Christ, I do believe he's in the body of the Christ today, if he was not then, relates relative to other members of the body of the Christ in an authority situation. As soon as you say that's those special responsibilities are distributed equally among everyone, you've done away with all authority. That is no authority. Yet, Dathan, Abiram, and Korah and their families, Korah and company, wanted authority the way that people, the limited way that human beings tend to think of authority. We're not going to think about it today in that limited way. There are some valid distinctions about limitations in relation to this idea of authority. But humans limit it to something that it really isn't. It's something, but it's so small of an aspect of what real authority really is. God does not accept, long story short, but we went through the long story last week. I'm going to trust that you can access that. You can read it in Numbers 16 and 17, or if you want the teaching of it, you can go to our website and freely hear it. But this authority that they wanted was quashed by God, as He did not receive their offering of incense. That they were doing it made it what in Leviticus 10 refers to as strange fire. All right? So, in that this dealt with the priesthood, you remember that God instructed Moses, this is what I want you all to do. We're just going to go with tribes here. And I want one person from every tribe to take a rod. That rod will be put into the temple, or the tabernacle at the time. This will be put inside the tabernacle overnight, and the next morning God will show who He's chosen. That is, God will show who has the real authority of the high priesthood. And as they came the next morning, all the rods except for one looked the same. Aaron's rod, the one that God had chosen before by, and indicated that by prophecy through Moses, He now indicated by miracle. And that miracle was a miracle indicative of resurrection. We gave you why it was resurrection. We talked about why that was dealing with resurrection, and particularly the resurrection of the Christ. We're not talking about the resurrection, the general resurrection. I don't think there's actually what we call theologically a general resurrection, but the resurrection, all human beings will be resurrected one day, saved and unsaved alike. Some in a resurrection unto life, and others unto a resurrection of condemnation. They're called, respectively, the first and second resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. All people will be raised from the dead one day. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the resurrection of all humanity. We're talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had a living rod. It wasn't a rod. I mean, it was a branch. You took something. It was part of a living organism. It was alive. When you broke it from that organism, or when you found it already broken on the ground, and you said, this would make a good walking stick. This would make a good staff. This would make a good rod. You found it, and it was now dead. And then you shaped it. You formed it. Whatever. You put it in. Now, if that was Aaron's rod, you put this into the tabernacle associated with the presence of the Lord overnight. And life was in the rod again. So you have the wood, speaking of humanity, that was alive and then had died and then was alive again with the symbol of resurrection in that food world, the almond. It blossomed and it produced, it brought forth almonds. That was the rod of the high priest, and so said last week, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ indicated that He is the high priest of a new order of priests, and we dealt much with the book of Hebrews at that time. The resurrection-based Melchizedekian high priesthood. Now, Aaron is who we want to talk about today. Aaron is not Melchizedekian. Aaron is part of the Aaronic priesthood. So this thing that talks about, I mean, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Melchizedekian high priest, is nevertheless the sign, it's the signal of Aaron's authority, as he is not of that Melchizedekian order. If you were Aaron, it's very personal to you. If you were Aaron, you're aware that they're rejecting you. If you were Aaron, you're conscious of the fact that I have been given this position, and these ones think that I'm not worthy of that position, and I'm not supposed to be the only one that's in this position. So while it in type reached forward to a future day, the day that we're living in now, as the Lord Jesus Christ in His intercessory ministry in session is even interceding for us as that priest according to the order of Melchizedek, this ratified a man. And the way humans think of authority, this is what I want to tell you. This is a big point. It's not the main point of what we're talking about today. Resurrection of Christ. A Christ resurrection. But my relationship to that resurrection, not mine, I'm saying me as a, just as a believer. A believer's relationship to the Christ of resurrection is what spells genuine spiritual authority. And that authority is not the authority that Korah and company wanted. That was a different kind of authority. All right, so far, when I've been talking to you about authority, what are you thinking of? Are you thinking of someone is in a position and they have power over other people? That has to do with this genuine spiritual authority, but that's so small a part of what we're talking about, that that's not what we're talking about. That's how humans think of authority. Who's the authority here? I'm in authority here. What is authority? It's the ability to, if you think about the English word, if you think about the etymology of it, it's the ability to author. I author commands and I author instructions. And I have the right to author those commands and instructions because I have a position. And those who don't have that position are under me in authority. Okay, that's an aspect of authority. That's this aspect of authority, all right? That's, I always do that to illustrate a vapor. Your life is vapor. We'll say that what we will call positional authority, or even sometimes you'll hear me refer to this as mere positional authority. It's like the vapor of what authority is. Real authority is the ability to bring certain things into existence that don't exist. You kind of author things in a sense, but you're not really the author. Because if you have real, genuine, spiritual authority, you're not into doing anything of an original nature. You're not into doing anything that would have yourself as the origin. Real spiritual authority falls back on the only real authority that's ultimately behind any kind of authority in the universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, genuine spiritual authority does what Aaron did. Just you really don't see Aaron do anything, do you? You really don't see Aaron act very much at all in these two chapters. You see Moses standing up for Aaron, saying some things for Aaron. Most notably, you see God standing up for Aaron, but you don't see Aaron stand up for himself at all. What am I talking about? Should you be a doormat? You should be lower than a doormat. You should be open to the kind of life that ends in death by crucifixion. You don't want to be a doormat, do you? You know what? Your straw man argument does not intimidate me at all. Yes! I expect you to be, more than a doormat. I expect you to take up your cross and deny yourself the thought, am I just supposed to be a doormat? Is a selfish thought, isn't it? It's a thought about, am I supposed to not stand up for myself at all? Aaron, the person, as we apply it practically, the person who is sort of our, our test case, he's the guy in the test tube for us. He's got genuine spiritual authority. He's not big on that authority. All right? He's not touting his own authority. He's letting other people fight his battles for him. Moses is vocal about it. God is active about it. And Moses was a man with genuine spiritual authority. Genuine, it's like, it's real. It's not merely positional. You will note that Moses did have a position. He was a prophet. If you didn't like Moses' authority, you didn't fare well in the Old Testament economy. Moses had what Korah and humans generally think of as authority. He had that little piece of this bigger universe that we're calling genuine spiritual authority. But when people didn't respect that authority, they did not honor his position, and he had called elders to one place in the camp, probably the tent of meeting. And certain people said, "Who's Moses? I'm not coming." And Joshua got angry about that. He said, "They're staying. Eldad and Medad, just staying. Like, they're not respecting your authority. They're staying in their tents over there." Moses' answer was not, "I'm in authority." Moses' answer was, and they prophesied, by the way. God poured out this spirit of prophecy upon all those who were supposed to be ordained as elders. In other words, you're going to get the position that you wanted. And they prophesied even in the camp. And Moses' answer was, "Are you zealous or jealous?" You can translate it either way. There's one word for both concepts in Hebrew. Same thing in Greek. "Are you zealous for my sake?" In other words, I don't want you to take up for me. Don't get all angry. Don't get on the pro-Moses bandwagon. Because Moses, in genuine spiritual authority, was self-effaced. Moses was out of the picture. And that looked forward to a greater humility and to a greater experience of genuine spiritual authority when the ultimate authority of the universe, its author, this is real authority. He is the author of life. In Acts 3:15, Peter said, "You killed the author of life." Yes, you crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Almighty God enfleshed in a donned body. Deity hypostatized. Godhead inhumanated. Godhood incarnate. Allowed people to crucify him. Are we supposed to be a doormat? Well, let me ask the same question in a more spiritual way. Are you greater than your master? And so he says that we should, if we would live in life, we would deliver our soul life to death that we might experience that which is life indeed. Let's deal with some definitions. All right. First of all, let's define what I'm going to be calling throughout this teaching positional authority. That's what Korah and company wanted. They wanted a position. Positional authority is the rights and powers to act over others by virtue of an office. While this is a small part of what we're calling genuine spiritual authority, it is a reality. There is such a thing in the body of the Christ. There is something in the spiritual history of God's dealings with man. There are positions that are invested with certain rights to act and powers to do so that are over others by virtue of one having a position. But note this, this positional authority is over others. In other words, right away, right off the bat, you're thinking of yourself in that position in relation to being over others. It is, if you would seek it for yourself, it is a pride. You can be in positional authority and not be functioning in pride, but you can't seek to have it without functioning in pride. Because you've got to think, if you don't have it, and you want it, and you seek to have it, you've got to be thinking about, I want to be myself over others. That's exaltation of yourself above your fellows. That's arrogance. That's pride. So a person can have positional authority. Like Moses, who it specifically says was the most humble man in all the earth. The most humble man in all the earth had a position over the people of God, the most important people in all the earth. Having a positional authority does not mean that you're proud. It does not mean that you're arrogant or haughty or egotistical or egocentric. But not to have it and to want it, to covet it, is pride and arrogance. All right, over against, now what I'm going to, it's positional authority that we just talked about. We're going to be talking about, though, I'm going to call it mere positional authority when someone like Moses isn't in that slot. When someone like Moses has a position, or rather, someone unlike Moses has a position, but they don't have the authority of life. You see, the authority of life. What was the sign that Aaron's the guy that has this authority? Life that came out of a dead rod, resurrection. That's the connection. The authority of life is what genuine absolute spiritual authority is. And it's not your life, it's not my life, because that would be our exalting self. It's got to be the life, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when someone is acclimated to the Christ of life. When someone who is all about the Christ of life, and I'm not just talking about they're doctrinally Christocentric. I'm talking about when their soul has been delivered to death so that when you destroy your soul, you find it. That's when it lives, but you destroyed your life. That's crucifixion. Thus, when you find your life, that's resurrection. And that resurrection is supernatural. Resurrection is not natural. Resurrection life that qualifies someone to function in positional authority that's real isn't natural gifting. It's not, they were a CEO of this company and they did a very good job of it. Let's make them the pastor of this church. They can obviously, they know how to administrate. They may know how to administrate in the natural. They may know how to administrate in the world. And by the way, those rules are entirely different as soon as the administration becomes spiritual. So different, you can't even notice similarity between them. Genuine spiritual authority is, it's not the same thing as, but for all practical purposes, it's servanthood. Servants don't exalt themselves. Servants don't think about themselves. Servants think about the master. Servants think about who they're serving. It's a totally different ball game. When we talk about genuine spiritual authority over against mere positional authority, because there's no resurrection life in mere positional authority. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, even if they got what they wanted, they wouldn't have genuine spiritual authority because their authority would have been based on grasping. It would have been based on avarice, avarice of an approbation lust variety. We've defined positional authority. Let's define genuine spiritual authority now. And here's where you've got to stop thinking about being over someone. That's not how we're using this at all. Here it is. Genuine spiritual authority. is divinely directed ability of Christ's life conferred. So it's divinely directed. In other words, if I'm to function in genuine spiritual authority, I don't do what I want to do. I don't do what I think is right. It's like what I'm doing is divinely directed. That's why there's authority behind it. Because God's behind it. And He's our authority. It's divinely directed ability because I've got the capacity. I can actually, in the lesser sense of it, I can author something. In other words, I can walk into a situation where there isn't any love there. And I can introduce love, the desperately needed element that is God, who is divine. I can live in who God is in the crucified humanity of a destroyed soul, of a volitionally destroyed soul. I'm going to volitionally, I'm going to willfully, I'm going to voluntarily deliver my soul over to the kind of death that the flesh could die just by fear of the thought of my living this way. When I actually will submit to that kind of self-denying soul death, I've destroyed my soul, but the Lord's promise is that I'm going to find it in a life that was still the life of my soul, but it's a different life than the one I laid down. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ was really alive when He was risen from the dead, but He had voluntarily laid down His life. I voluntarily laid down my life. When I voluntarily lay down my life, that means the Lord Jesus Christ has the right to tell me to do anything. I don't care how crazy this looks to the world. I don't care how threatening it is to my emotions. I don't care how dangerous it is to my security. I don't have a will any longer. I mean, I do have a will. I'm using my will to say I don't want to function by my will. And so I turn my will over to another. Man, I was thinking while we were singing today, dangerous prayers. Holiness is what you need. Faithfulness is what you need. Yeah. So take my heart, and I always get those formed words messed up. How is it? Take my heart and form it. You realize what you're asking. If you're really engaged, if you're not just mouthing words and not thinking about it and thinking about what something else, and you're praying that to God in a song, do you have any idea what that might mean? Take my mind and transform it. That's what we try to do here during the teaching time. That's the easiest part of it. And take my will, conform it, conform my will. There's another part in the song that's even more akin to this, but I hasten. Divinely directed ability, that is, I've got the spiritual life that can actually do spiritual things, not just good things. I've got the spiritual life that does not try to produce the will of God through the energy of the flesh. I've got the spiritual life that's joy and peace. I've got the spiritual life that isn't, I'm supposed to do this because I read it in the Bible. And I'm gritting my teeth and I'm forcing myself to walk through these commands that are burdensome. No, I've got the spiritual life that is resurrection life in me, where the Lord Jesus Christ had no problem with resurrection life. He had no problem. Resurrection wasn't hard. He just willed it. He just, as I like how Rick one time put it, it stuck with me a long time, Rick Riley, and he said, I'm done being dead now. That's about all it took. I've had enough of being dead now. And risen from the dead, crucifixion was hideous to the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection was fantastic. If I'm living in resurrection life, I'm living in resurrection life because I have denied self, and there is no, you can't really see my personality anymore. You don't see me when you interact with me. You're getting Christ because the me that we call soul has been destroyed by self-denial. That makes it possible for the me that was created according to resurrection in Christ Jesus, the new man, to allow the Christ to shine through my broken humanity. That's genuine spiritual authority. It's not the authority to rule. That's what Korah and company want. It's the authority to serve and love. It's the authority to enjoy. It's the authority to rejoice. It's the authority to live as more than a conqueror in life. It's the authority to be hyper-conquering. It's the authority to be overcoming. It's the life that gets rewarded when somebody's dubbed overcomer at the Bema, at the judgment dais of the Christ. He's rewarding, oh, that's the other part of the song that was more on target with what I'm talking about today, right? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what I long for, but Jesus Christ is what you want from me. In other words, God wants to see Jesus Christ come out of my life without any obstacle from my soul, without any obstruction from my flesh, without any hindrance, without any blockade from me. He wants me to be submitted to death, if need be physical, but that's not really what we're talking about. He wants me to be submitted to the death of my soul life so that the Holy Spirit can administer and convey the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in a mystical way described in Romans 6:1 through 8:14. He wants these spiritual dynamics to just flow through me, out of my belly, rivers of living water. You know what that living water is? It's water that's alive. It's resurrection life. You can't get that anywhere on the earth. Give me this water also that I'm a, like, you have a well somewhere. Well, then why is the man asking me for a drink? If I drink this water, I never thirst again, and that's going to be physical, why is he asking me for a drink then? If he's had that water, why is he asking me for a drink anymore? We're obviously not talking about something that is physical, but if I have this life, living water, water means life. Living is super living, super life. It's the abundant life of John 10:10. The abundant life of John 10:10 is being so connected with the risen one, that his resurrection life is lived through me. This is Galatians 2:20 in principle, right? I'm crucified with Christ. That's positional, not experiential. That happened 1984 years ago. That's positional. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's the new man talking. Yet not I, in reference to the old man. But what's the new man, not I, the old man that's living in me? Christ lives in me. My new man is Christ in me. And Christ in me, the hope of glory, if we import it from Colossians 1, verse 26, Christ in me is my soul, but it is my submitted soul to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of self-denial and conscious, purposeful, volitional soul destruction. That is, I'm going to get out of the way. That's all that means. I'm totally out of the way. And I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to convey this. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to so manifest the Lord Jesus Christ to me on a moment-by-moment, day-to-day basis that what you get as the manifestation of the life that I'm living is the Christ. If you needed to be counseled by me and I counseled you, you might as well say, the Lord Jesus Christ is counseling you. Because I'm not getting in the way of that. I'm not interjecting nice little principles that I picked up somewhere. in some, you know, psychological psychobabble pop thing that's going on. I didn't get this from Dr. Phil or something. You know, and not only what I'm saying, but the way I'm saying it is revealing this exchanged life that is the Lord living through a human being. Alright, that's genuine spiritual reality. Divinely directed ability of Christ's life conferred. Alright, how do we get genuine spiritual authority? Well, you get it from the power of Christ's resurrection. That's the butted rod connection. Alright, you see what I'm saying? Aaron, it's recognized that Aaron has he's the guy with the genuine spiritual authority, which qualifies him to have positional authority. He's recognized as the guy who has the authority. Genuine spiritual authority, not something over men. He's the guy with the genuine spiritual authority because he's the guy that resurrection witnessed to. He's the one that there was this resurrection association. All the others didn't have that resurrection of Christ association. So when I live in the power of Christ's resurrection, that's when I get genuine spiritual authority. For this matter, it is genuine spiritual authority. The thing is, that's when the Lord in risen humanity is living through you. The problem with that is, if we're calling it resurrection, if we're calling it the power of His resurrection, resurrection follows crucifixion. Resurrection follows death, and so experiential resurrection life, resurrection style life, must be preceded by conformity to His death. If I'm still in full function, alright, I got saved, and I still like the same things I like, and I still say the same things that I used to say, and I still function the same way, I operate the same way, I'm not really keyed into the truth, I'm not a doctrinally oriented believer, and I'm still getting angry at the things I got angry with. When you come in contact with me, you still get the things that come from my flesh. And that may be very nice. If I was a sweet person in my flesh, you still get a sweet person. This isn't resurrection life. If I was a nasty person, you still get nasty. From time to time, you still get sweet and nasty. But you still see me. You're still getting an expression. You're still getting a revelation of who I am and what I'm like. That's the opposite of what I'm talking about. That's not genuine, absolute spiritual authority. For me to live in genuine spiritual authority, genuine spiritual authority is connected with resurrection of the Christ. If I'm functioning out of the life that I have by means of resurrection of the Christ, that means I'm functioning in what Romans 6 calls newness of life. Not the oldness of soul. Not the oldness of flesh. And so for me to live in resurrection, any resurrection, has to come after a death. If these spiritual dynamics are really going to be functioning and flowing and moving and operating and evident in our lives, it means my soul life must be crucified. It was positionally. I must reckon myself, my old man dead, Romans 6:6, and begin to live in this kind of new life mechanic. I need new life skills. And Christ got them all. He illustrated it by resurrection from the dead. That's quite a life skill. You know, if you die, do you have the life skill to live again? That's a life skill. I need new life skills. That is, I need new life, period. I need to live in a life that where, you know, Bruce doesn't look like Bruce anymore. Amy doesn't look like Amy anymore. Joan doesn't look like Joan. I don't look like me. Resurrection life is the authority that is genuine Because it comes from the author of life whom God raised from the dead. All right, now here's the thing, here's the issue with men. Here's the issue with humans. In order for us to be conformed to His death, so that we might live resurrection life, a lot of us are so dense and dull and even think we're there. Like, oh man, I'm moving in this. I'm moving in this because you're enjoying life or something. I mean, I'm living here. You're not living there. And there are these vestiges of, this is the old you. Some of us, to get to the place of being conformed to His death, must be fellowshipping in His sufferings. Now this language, if you're familiar with the Scripture, you know where I'm speaking from. But let's read it. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. But such as were gained to me, it's Philippians 3, 7. Such as were gained to me, he's talking about his life before he was a believer, Paul is. These I was considering loss through the Christ. These things that were all about me, and these things that I thought myself rather special over. Things like in circumcision on the eighth day, of kindred of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, according to law, Pharisee according to zeal, persecuting the assembly according to righteousness, which is in law, being blameless. I considered these loss. In other words, I said, I don't even care about these things anymore. This is the old Saul. I consider those things loss, and those things are very much attached to the soul called Saul. So he undergoes a death of sorts. He said, but in verse 8, more than that, like that happens to some degree whenever anybody gets saved. I'm not just talking about getting saved. He said, more than that, I also am considering, that's present tense, all to be lost through the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, I am all about the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and that is a superiority to anything you want to put up against it that has to do with your natural, Adamic, fleshly self. He then says, I have lost all things, through whom I have lost all things. Through whom? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've lost all things. Now, he cooperated with that. He said, I don't want anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're talking about a level of Christocentricity virtually never seen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in these days on this planet. He said, I don't want anything except Christ Jesus, and so I have lost all things through Him. He's not blaming Him, He's crediting Him. He's crediting the Lord Jesus Christ for invading every aspect of what was his soul life, the things that he thought afraid to die and let go. He has found real life. Hey, I gave you psuche, I got zoe. I mean, that's like you gave me everything that was in my soul so much that you could say, I found my soul and way beyond it. You gave me the life of God. You gave me eternal life. When my soul life was laid down, when my soul life was cracked, this is so that I may gain Christ. In other words, as a believer, as a saved person, he is getting rid of things. Things that aren't wrong in and of themselves. Things that, we're not talking about sins here. We're just talking about natural here. We're just talking about humanity here. Because I'm getting rid of all of these things so that I may gain Christ, that is so that I may have more Christ, and may be found in Him, not having my righteousness, the righteousness from law, but that which is through faith from Christ, the righteousness from God upon this faith. I don't know if you're seeing this or not. He's not talking about justification here. He's saying, right now, post-salvation, after salvation, I'm considering more to be lost now than I did when I got saved. And the reason I'm considering more to be lost now is so that I may gain Christ and have this kind of righteousness. Justifying righteousness, he had that the day he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of righteousness is based on my getting rid of basically you. Getting rid of myself. The more I lose myself, the more I open up in self to another life that can invade that sector of what used to be my soul life. The more that I am effaced, the more that the Christ can reign. And in that reigning, that gives us a righteousness then. If you will look at the relationship of words here carefully, that gives me a righteousness that, listen, attains something. The out-resurrection from the dead. This is a superior resurrection. Remember in the book of Hebrews how these all died in faith and they went through all of these things so that they might obtain a better resurrection? That tells me there's resurrection and then there's resurrection. There is resurrection that all believers get, and then there's a resurrection that's way beyond that. There's a resurrection of overcomers called the out-resurrection, where you stand out in resurrection. You stand out again, which is literally what out-resurrection means. The ex anastasis here, the Greek word here. If by some means I may attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. Look, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be raised in the first resurrection. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still going to be raised from the dead. If this resurrection is something to attain, and you attain it by the loss of self and the replacement of self with resurrection life, you can see why it's just to reward with an out-resurrection a life that has only been lived out of resurrection. So we get this, and how do we get this? We get it because of verse 10, the knowing Him and the power of His resurrection, that's genuine spiritual authority. How did I get that genuine spiritual authority? And the sharing of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. In other words, I got conformed to His death, which opened up the possibility of resurrection life, because in my case, I was dull to this non-resurrection acclimated matter in my life. And I was never going to discover it on my own unless God gave me some troubles. And that opened me up to a vista of a new resurrection world inside the Christosphere, inside the Christ. That's how I get this resurrection life. This the fellowshipping in His sufferings, there's so much to say to you. I'm thinking this is going to be a third part next week. Look at this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Here's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. He's talking about that fellowshipping in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in, by being made conformable to His death, which in turn results in the power of His resurrection, a.k.a. genuine spiritual authority. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7. But we are holding this treasure in clay vessels. All this talk about, you know, these spiritual, you know, transcendent things, it's all housed in these mortal bodies, these frail bodies that we have that are decaying every day. This is so that the excellence of the power may be from God and not from us. In other words, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels so that everyone would know. Can't be that guy. Can't be that guy, he's 100 years old. Yeah, and when he's 100 years old and resurrection life comes out of him, you know he didn't do it, right? You know that's not the way 100-year-old guys act. 100-year-old guys don't have that kind of spiritual vibrancy, do they? So we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellence of the power may be from God and not from us, in everything being afflicted. Oh man, some of you crumble at the slightest nothing. Paul's talking about, there's not a category I haven't been afflicted in. In everything. Being afflicted. But not being restricted. That is, resurrection life isn't limited. I may have restrictions in my body, I may have restrictions in my circumstances, but I don't have restrictions in my Christ, who is raised from the dead. I have no spiritual restrictions unless it's what He puts on me. He tells me, do this. That's absolutely impossible to do that. Yeah, it's for a human being. But we're not talking about living a human life. We're talking about living a divine life through a human life. So I am being afflicted in everything, but not restricted. Being perplexed, that means we're confused. I don't know how to think. I'm the guy that doesn't have a clue on how to do this thing. But not being entirely perplexed, listen, you may not understand, you may not know what to do, but you know a lot of what to do, don't you? You're not entirely perplexed. You know to dig deep into the Word of God, don't you? You know to draw near to God. You know that Jesus Christ is that God. You know, so relevant for what we're talking about today, you know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And you don't have any confusion about that, do you? You're certain. You're positive. You're sure. You're assured. You're absolutely convinced. It's 100% conviction level. You're not confused about that. So we are perplexed, and even an apostle is perplexed. Seems like a lot of the time. It's okay to be confused because you're not entirely perplexed. Being persecuted, but not being forsaken. If I'm not forsaken, I can be persecuted. If I'm persecuted and God isn't with me, I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to live. Being thrown down, but not being destroyed. Man, I feel like I've been in my last year of my life. I feel like I've just been thrown off of it. Empire State Building, and I've been thrown down. But I wasn't destroyed. How can anybody survive that? Throw him down! And it's going to smash any minute. And this guy isn't smashed. How is it that he isn't smashed? How is it that he's still got his head above water? How does that guy still function? In light, his problems are so bad because of resurrection life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrection life. The Lord Jesus Christ beats anything. You beat all. You know that, Lord? You just beat everything. Always carrying about in the body the putting to death of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? We're always living the same kind of life that He lived, which was always choosing to die to self. Always choosing to die to self. Always choosing to die to self. He emptied Himself. We can empty ourselves. So we're emptying ourselves all the time. Paul says, I'm emptying myself. There's a reason. Always emptying myself or always carrying about in the body the putting to death of the Lord Jesus so that the life of Jesus also is manifested in our body. Jesus lived a life of death that culminated in the cross so that resurrection life was the result. If I live a life of death, which is really life, I mean, I'm not conscious of death when I'm delivering myself over to death. I'm conscious of what's always taking its place, what's always coming behind this. All right. You see it. Let's talk about it in connection with this. Let's call it positional authority. What Korah and company wanted. That little piece of real authority. Listen, maybe we can, if I give you 6 points of comparison as I thought about them and tried to put them in some cohesive, you know, this will hang together, this will work, that you'll understand it this way. Maybe these 6 points, I'm hoping, these 6 points of comparison and contrast will cause you to see the difference between mere or even real positional authority and what we're talking about, genuine spiritual authority. Ready? Here's the first one. Mere positional authority. No, let's start. I'm going to do this in a different order. No, I'm not. Forget it. Just track with me now, okay? One can have genuine spiritual authority without positional authority. The will of God was done. That would be the majority of believers. And it is the majority. It's not the majority of believers. That majority of believers have genuine spiritual authority and walk in it. But it is the will of God that all believers walk in genuine spiritual authority. That's the authority to live. The authority to love. That's the authority to make, to express the Lord Jesus Christ through your mortal body. That's the capacity, that's the ability, that's the potential, that's the power to carry out a fully spiritual existence. So one can have genuine spiritual authority without positional authority. You don't have a position. Second, one can have merely positional authority without genuine spiritual authority. That's one of the biggest problems in the church today. Is you've got people filling pulpits and being in positions who were not placed there by genuine spiritual authority, but because of Korah-like grasping for it, and they got what they wanted because the church went along with the flesh. Three. One can have positional authority with genuine spiritual authority. Case in point, Moses, but best case in point, the Lord Jesus Christ. We call Him the Lord. That's a position. That's positional authority over all the universe. And He's got genuine authority of humility. That gave Him even, that even had to find a way to give Him more authority to reward that kind of humility, so He became incarnate. So that He could have authority as a man now. Four, one who has genuine spiritual authority won't seek positional authority. And then I just tell myself in my notes here, explain why. Look, if genuine spiritual authority is based on resurrection, because I forgot about myself a long time ago, if I start thinking about, I want that position, I've got to think about myself. In other words, I've got to check out of resurrection, genuine spiritual authority, don't I? I have to start doing the opposite of what God told Baruch in Jeremiah 45. Do you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek them. When I seek certain things for myself, even if it's that position, I seek a position, then I short-circuit the spiritual dynamics that go on that allow me to function in resurrection, genuine spiritual authority. And finally, if one has genuine... No, not finally, this is five. If one has genuine spiritual authority and positional authority, in other words, if they've got the authority of Christ's life to love and serve with, you will next to never hear them asserting it. Aaron didn't assert it, but he had it. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't go around asserting it. He let them kill Him. In order for me, if I have genuine spiritual authority and this resurrection power gets given because of my humility of self-abnegation, how can humility make a big deal about itself? So if somebody's got authority and they're functioning in the kind of what God calls authority, genuine spiritual authority, guess what? That wife will never hear their husband harping about his authority. Or else, he didn't have it. Oh, he's got position. Yeah, you got a position. But the life that harps on its own authority isn't genuine spiritual authority. Let me put it like this. Genuine spiritual authority quietly absorbs indignities. Saying, You have no right to talk to me that way. I'm the authority.
That's not quietly absorbing an indignity, is it? Even if you're right. If it wasn't a perception thing. All right? A pastor in a church is going to get all upset at somebody because they were disagreed with or they were questioned. You're not functioning in genuine spiritual authority. Even if you have positional authority, and that brings us to the last point, which connects it. Listen, only those with genuine spiritual authority are qualified to be in positional authority. Because they're acclimated to the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. They're acclimated to the crucified Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saying, I'm not greater than my master, and he lived like this in the days of his flesh. I'm in my flesh, that's all the kind of days I have, is days of my flesh. This is what it looks like for God-pleasing humanity to live. It means I forget about myself. I empty myself. I deny myself. I humble myself. I don't pursue great things for myself. I do pursue great things for my brethren because I love them, because they're more important than I am. Consider one another more important than yourself. I love people. I lay down my life for them. Through devotion, we serve one another. That's all description of genuine spiritual authority. That kind of genuine spiritual authority, you want somebody leading you like that. You want someone like that who's there for you, not for them. You don't want a hireling leading you. He's there for himself. You don't want a shepherd of insubstantiality leading you. He's there for himself. You don't want an employee. You don't want a wage earner. You want the guy who's going to say, I'm here because, first off, I'm here just for the Lord Jesus Christ. These people don't even matter. And then when I key into the Lord's thinking, he says, now listen, these people, they're everything. And so, okay, my Christocentricity makes me brethren loving, and third on the list. I'm not even on the list. That kind of life is the only kind of life that is qualified to be in a position of authority. So if you ever sought it, if you ever wanted to do that and did what you had to get to be there, you're automatically disqualified. Oh, you can get the mere position. But everything you're going to do from that point on to the rest of your life in that position is wood, hay, stubble, odd dock and moss. You're just heaping up fodder for the fire. Because the only thing that makes it through the divine judgment fire at the Bema, we're talking about believers now, are things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't put you in that office, and you stay there for 30 years. That's 30 years of bonfire material at the Bema. All that matters here is resurrection life. Resurrection life is a given if the person who's died is God. If the person who died is God, then God is love, then genuine spiritual authority is the authority to be devoted to people and to forget about yourself. I'm telling you, we're going to talk about freedom. What are the things that bind you? What are the things that are most plaguing? What are the things that bother you so much? Aren't they the things that have to do with you? What if I forget about myself entirely? Liberation. Emancipation. Freedom. Now, since I don't have anything to do with me anymore, I'm totally released to live for God and other people as He divinely directs it in our definition of genuine spiritual authority. I've got to tell you this. You know, here's the way I think these days, and you might think, it just keeps getting longer and longer. I know, here's the way I think these days. Tuesday, Thursday classes at IUP last for 1 hour and 15 minutes. If they expect you to sit in an academic situation for 1 hour and 15 minutes and don't think that's too much, I don't think it's too much to sit here for 1 hour and 15 minutes and get the doctrine of the divine God crucified and risen from the dead. Okay? Never did that move before. All right? Watch. Watch this. I'm just going to give you the verses because of time's sake. I'm still going to be a little concerned about the time, but listen about this. John 19, 34 and 35. A soldier pierced the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and blood and water came out. And then John does this curious thing, and he said, he who has seen these things testifies of these things. You know that this is true. What's the big deal about blood and water coming out? And everybody said, that's the separation of platelets, and I don't actually, frankly, know that. You know, that's serum and plasma or whatever it is. And that means he was really dead. That's true. He was really dead. And if that's what it means, that's great. That's a proof that that's what it really means. But what do you do about that when those same two elements appear in other Johannine writings in a definitely metaphysical, mystical kind of a, you know, a symbolic sense? In 1 John 5, 4 through 6, when he says, this is he who came by, same two substances, this is he who came by water and blood. Not by the water only, but by water and blood. Listen, both of these things deal with life, especially in Johannine literature. That is, especially in things that John has written. You have the water of life, right? He who is thirsty, let him come and drink freely from the water of life. I saw a tree in the Revelation. It's written by John again. It's written by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the spiritual, God the Father is the spiritual author of that. And John can write that in spiritual authority as he's allowing the Holy Spirit to function through him. And so he writes that there was in the middle of the New Jerusalem, there was a river of living water, the river of the water of life. He who believes in me, in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. He said this, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom those who would believe in him would receive, but the Holy Spirit was not yet given because the Lord was not yet glorified. How does the Lord Jesus Christ get glorified? Resurrection! What had to happen before he was glorified? Through resurrection. Crucifixion! So he's crucified. He's risen from the dead. And that meant that water was now available. And what about the blood? Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore I have given it to you on the altar as a conciliation for your souls. I submit to you that blood speaks about human life made possible by redemption. And water talks about divine life that was always living and flowing. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, when he died, you have a picture here of, okay, now he's really dead. That death released two kinds of life that we need that was made available for us. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? What's he get out of it? Actually, he gets things out of it. But his motive when he died was, first, I'm obeying God the Father, and I'm loving these people that I'm dying for. And he gets the raw end of that stick, doesn't he? He gets crucifixion and scourging and abandonment from his Father. But it results in life coming out of him, two kinds of life that come out of him, the kinds of life that we needed. All right? I've believed that Jesus Christ is crucified and risen from the dead. Now, I have, as a believer, now I've got new life because of that faith, and that faith makes it so that I can live in the flesh, blood, a life that is divine water because of redemption, namely blood. Among those who live in genuine spiritual reality, there are degrees. That is, there are people who have tapped into this to a greater level than others have because they've learned more of the distinction between soul and spirit in Hebrews 4:12. They have found out more through a minute examination of the Scripture than others have. And we're all at different levels of maturity, but all of us, and I'm going to close with this, All of us have the potential to live this life. And when? Well, in one sense, we could say today, right now. But if you do not submit to the experiential co-crucifixion, it will not happen now. That must happen so that the resurrection life can then flow. Watch this. Here's our last passage. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Talking about grace and peace being multiplied to you in recognition of God and Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as His divine power, that's genuine spiritual authority, has given to us all things toward life and piety. So it's all available right here. All right, hear the message, respond positively to it, walk out different. Here, there's given to us already everything. I'm not lacking anything because I've got resurrection life. Resurrection life, who's the life of resurrection? The Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection life. If I've got the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got everything. I am complete in Him. So I've got everything. I believe it's Colossians 2:10. I'm complete in Him, so I've got everything, all things toward life and piety, through the recognition of the One having called us through glory and virtue. As soon as you see the word through, compare these two things. His divine power has given us all things in relation to life and piety through the recognition. That means it's all there. Here's the package. You've got that spiritual life potential. Potential energy, spiritually speaking, housed inside your body. But if it's through something that I grow in, that means there is a process to my releasing it and experiencing it in time. Recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the summary and exhortation: access through humility the very power of God for victory in genuine spiritual authority. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.